Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
You know, this life that we live on planet Earth is all about choosing sides. Wouldn't you agree? Think about it. Almost every theme out there is about one side or the other. If you think in the secular realm, like politically speaking, you have sides that you have to pick, right? When you pull that arm or you push that button and vote something, you have to choose sides, don't you? I remember as a kid watching cartoons on Saturday mornings. I was not an Adventist Christian, but I would watch cartoons on Saturday mornings, and I can remember Sylvester the cat would be chasing Tweety Bird, and Sylvester knew the right thing to do because both Tweety Bird and Sylvester were pets, right, of the same person. And so he knew the right thing to do, but what the next thing that would happen is, right on one shoulder, he would have this little red devil appear, and on the other shoulder, a little angel, and they were both him, if you remember. They were both little Sylvesters, and one had the pointy tail and the pointy horns in the tail and the pitchfork, and the other one had a little halo, and the one on the halo was appealing to Sylvester's good nature. Come on, make the right choice here. Leave the little bird alone. And the little devil Sylvester was like, oh, come on. And he was enticing and egging him on. And sadly, I don't know that I ever saw Sylvester repent. And I don't think I ever saw him choose the right side. Do you ever remember seeing Sylvester choose the right side? It seems to me that he always went to the carnal side. He always chose the wrong side. I think of a story, and I hope my wife doesn't throw something at me for telling this story, but when we lived in Collegedale is a fairly affluent community. It's a college town. You have a lot of successful people there that have high educations, and they have high positions in the community. And there was this one couple there, and I'll use different names to protect the innocent, but they were a very sweet couple, an older couple, but they were very educated. And they did okay financially, let's just put it that way. And the husband was a scientist. He was brilliant and was well-renowned and sought after. And the wife always had sort of this kind of, this kind of cheeky streak about her. And one time she went and she purchased this very expensive fur coat. And I don't remember if it was a mink coat or what, but it was an expensive coat. And the husband says to her, why did you buy that? I told you not to spend that kind of money on a coat. That's too much. And they had the money to buy it. That wasn't the issue. It was just, don't buy that kind of stuff. That's too much money. And she said, well, I can't help it. The devil made me do it. And he said, well, why didn't you say, get thee behind me, Satan, when the devil was telling you to do it? She said, well, I did. And then he said, well, it looks good from the back too. You see, we always look for ways to sort of justify our behavior, don't we? It is human nature to take a behavior and try and twist it so that we feel okay about whatever it is we are doing. And this whole theme, this whole idea of picking sides is themed throughout everything in life. I mentioned the little cartoons. I mentioned this story. Every epic movie that comes out these days, every single one, this fantasy or epic movie genre, every one is about the great controversy theme between good and evil. Think about it. Every single one. Always good fighting against evil. And it's like the world sort of gets this concept, but yet they don't really get it, do they? They don't really understand why we have this innate understanding within us, in the core of our being, that there is this battle between doing the right thing or doing the wrong thing. The sad fact is that all too often, human beings, we go ahead and we pick doing the wrong thing and we laugh it off like it's just a joke. Or we discount and deny the ugliness of the sin. In the Bible, from the very inception of humanity, we have this story. We have a choice that's to be made. Whose side are you going to be on? And our first parents there in the garden, they were given everything. They had peace, tranquility, happiness, a world where they would not even know what death was, pain, none of those things. Everything was given to them, and all they had to do was remain loyal. And in an unfallen nature, you would think that to remain loyal to God, to obey God, would be a fairly easy task. And yet they failed. And what happens as soon as they fail? The blame game again. Eve says, well, he made me do it. The snake. The devil made me do it. Adam says, well, she made me do it. Oh, and by the way, it's your fault, God, because you gave her to me. It's always justifying, deflecting, pushing that responsibility off. And so you have this battle going on. The battle of the wills. How many of us here are raising or have raised children? Just about all of us, right? Sometimes with children, there's a battle of the wills, wouldn't you say? I know in our house there is. And I am determined to win the battle. And the thing is, there are times where you have to take that will, and you don't want to destroy the will, but you want to alter the will. You want to change the will. And you know what's amazing is that's how God parents us. He does not want to take away our will. He wants to change our will. Amen? He doesn't want to take away our ability to think and to act and to be individual and to have a mind of our own and to be able to be creative and idealistic. Instead, God wants to take those attributes of our human side, and He wants to mingle them with the attributes of His divine side and give us a new will, a new way of doing things. This psalm that we read, Psalm 40, these few verses in the psalm, are a prophetic statement about Jesus, and it's referring to what God desires and what He requires of us. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you've opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will. Why was Jesus successful in His ministry? And why was He able to be our Redeemer? Why was He able to save to the uttermost? Because in Him He delighted to do the will of God. But yet we read in the Bible in Hebrews that Jesus was made like we are, that He was tempted just like we are, and that's why He is the perfect high priest, because He went through every aspect of existence that we go through. There's nothing that we experience that Jesus cannot directly relate to. But in all of that, in everything that Jesus went through, He says, I delight to do my Father's will. When He's praying that final prayer in John 17, He over and over has said that He's essentially completed His ministry because He did His Father's will. In Jesus, there was no battle of the wills. In Jesus, He was able to say, my will has been given over to my Father. I trust in Him and will do what He has asked me to do, what we have agreed upon to do. And God wants us to enter that kind of relationship with Him. Each one of us to enter that sort of relationship where it's not just we feel God's finger pressing us to do things out of obligation or because He's trying to hinder us from doing what we really want to do. Instead, we want to enter into some kind of a mutual agreement, a pact, a covenant with God, where we say, you know what? I agree with you, Lord. I like to do your will. Now, let me ask you, friends, can we do that? Can we just pick that? Can we do that on our own? Can we make that choice? Let's take a look at Romans 7 together. Paul gives us a contrast between human will and God's will. And in this, I find some hope because it tells me that the struggles that I have in my own self are normal. And that there is hope and that I can overcome because I have that example in Jesus. And not only the example, we talk about Jesus being our example. He's not just an example. He's also our way out. He is the source of power and strength so that we can do the will and in turn delight in doing it. Paul says in verse 15 of Romans chapter 7, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." And Paul says this is like this inward struggle. He's talking about this battle between this little devil that sits on one shoulder and this little angel that sits on the other. And he's got this pulling, this back and forth, back and forth. And the thing is, Paul is describing this unconverted mindset. This is an unconverted heart. My heart just keeps going after these things, even though in the spirit I want to do something different. I just struggle. And he says, I don't understand it. The things that I want to do, I can't do it. But what I don't want to do, that's what I continually do. He says in verse 16, "If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good." Here, Paul is defending God's law of liberty. He's saying it's not the law's fault. It's not God's fault when I make a mistake. It's not God's fault that I'm tempted. It's the fact that I am fallen and that I am in need of a Savior. I'm in need of a Redeemer. He says, but now it is no longer in verse 17, I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Paul realizes in this moment, as he's sharing this information, Paul is acknowledging the sinfulness of sin. The ugliness of sin. The deadliness of sin. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find in and of myself," Paul is saying. But let me ask you, friends, in this struggle, because so many of us go through this where we seem to relinquish or surrender the same sin over and over again. Have you been in that cycle before? Where you keep repeating that same bad habit over and over again and you say, I don't want to do this anymore. But where is the focus? Are you focusing on the behavior and trying yourself to cut out a behavior? Or are you saying, Lord, I'm missing something with my relationship with you. I'm not fully there yet. I have not given myself over completely. What I appreciate that Paul says, he says, for what I will to do. He says, to will is present with me. Here's the hope, friends. Paul is struggling with the same thing that each one of us struggle with. He's going back and forth. What he wants to do, he can't do. What he doesn't want to do, that's what he keeps doing. He's having this struggle, this fight, but he says, for to will is present with me. Let me ask you, in that scenario, if the will is there, if the desire is there, if the willingness is there, is this position that Paul's in a workable spirit? Is it a teachable spirit? Is he in a position, based on this context alone, is he in a position where God can fix it? Absolutely. Because the thing is, even though we're weak in the flesh and we keep falling back over and over, the Holy Spirit is available and He's willing. And so if we say, I have a desire, Brenda, you said it. You kind of preached my sermon already. You said it in the children's story. If that desire to change, even no matter how messed up the mind is, how far down the drain we've almost gone, if we're almost completely down, if we're hanging on with our fingers, if there is a will, there is a way. Have you heard that statement before? If you're hanging on even a little bit and you say, Lord, I don't want to be lost. I don't want to slip all the way down. He's not going to let you slip all the way down. He says, for to will is present with me, but how to perform it I do not find. Again, he's referring to his own sinful nature. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that's what I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Paul is recognizing here the great need for the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. Paul is recognizing in this statement, this is not a hopeless statement. He's recognizing his need for the change of sides. He's realizing where he stands within this battle of the wills. He realizes that he understands God's will, but it's afar off for him in this particular context. But he says that I realize the reason that I'm in this mess is because of the sin. And I know that I have a desire to get out from under it. So how do I do it? Well, Jesus overcame every temptation. He never fell one time. And he did it by being connected to his Father. As I look through my Bible, I notice multiple times where Jesus prays and he surrenders his will to his Father's will. He relies completely on his Father for the strength. Paul goes on in verse 21, he says, I find in a law that evil is present with me. I've got a problem. Here it's pointing it out to me. The one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against me and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. It's like I can read this and I hear a prayer of repentance happening right here. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And then the message of hope, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God. Paul is saying, even though I am messed up here and my flesh continues to desire, I don't have to choose to follow the flesh. I can choose to follow the Spirit rather than follow the flesh. I can listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I can listen to the lessons that Jesus taught. I can anchor myself in God's Word, and I can obtain victory in this battle of the wills. I can surrender my will completely, and I can hand it over to God, and He can and He will change my will. God doesn't take away the will. He changes the will. He makes it His will. Christ is the only example. He's the perfect example. And He is the source of strength and power. In Hebrews chapter 10, Paul sort of recounts Psalm 40. If you'll look there with me in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 5. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, therefore when He came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. And in verse 10, Paul says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. What do you say to that, friends? By whose will have we been sanctified? By God's will. By the fact that Jesus said, your will, Father, is my will. And through that power, not through the blood offerings that God gave as examples and foreshadows, but through the blood offering of Jesus. The fact that He has laid up that grace for all time. And He says, yes, your will is weak because oftentimes you lean on the flesh. You try to do things yourself. You try to correct this habit or that habit. Rather than saying, I surrender my will fully. Because a lot of times, those little sins that we hang on to, those little habits that we have, please us in our carnal nature. And it's hard for us as human beings to separate that carnal nature from the spiritual nature. We go to God and we surrender, and He begins to give us dose after dose of that spiritual nature, that sanctification. He's trying to grow us up out of this, and it's hard for us. Because we're stubborn and we want to hang on to those old things. We want to stay on the wrong side. Look at how many times Sylvester the cat fell. It's because that battle of the wills is a hard battle. It's tough. But as we come into the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as we come into the grace of God, as we come into this relationship and we walk with Him and we learn about Him and we bury ourselves in the Word, there comes a point where that understanding, that knowledge equals responsibility on our part. James tells us in chapter 4 and verse 17 that if you know to do good but you refuse to do it, what happens? You're guilty of sin. To him it is sin, James says. How many of us are sitting here today, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but think about this. How many of us are sitting here, and in our day-to-day life we are participating in behaviors, activities, habits, what have you, that we know to be sinful because God, through the Holy Spirit, has convicted us on them? How many of us put on our game face for Sabbath and we come and we shake each other's hand and we say, "Happy Sabbath, it's so good to see you. Praise the Lord." But then we go home and buried in the closet somewhere is this little skeleton that the Lord's given us the ability to throw out, but we hang on to it. We say, "But that makes me feel good. It gives me some gratification or pleasure." Sure, sin is pleasurable for a time, but then that ill feeling comes, just like Brenda said in the children's story. For a time, sin is real tasty and pleasing and appetizing, but then the consequences come. And sometimes on earth, the consequences, we're willing to face them because we think, well, it's only a temporary consequence. But friends, when we choose to go against what we know to be right, eternal consequences are not temporary. Jesus is saying, "Turn your will over to me today." Jesus says, once we have entered into this relationship with Him and we've made this pact, this agreement with Him that says, "Lord, I'm weak. I can't fix these problems. I can't change my heart. My flesh is weak, but I have a willing spirit. I'm willing to give it over to you." Once we've entered that, Jesus holds us accountable to it. He says, "Okay, don't break the contract. Stick with it. Persevere, even when it hurts sometimes." Because Jesus said in Luke 11 and 23, "Whoever is not with me is what? Against me." And so the only key to winning this battle, the only key to winning this battle is in a little phrase that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 15:31. And if you're in the Basic Beliefs Sabbath School class, we talked about it today in our class. There is one key to turning the will over. And Paul says to these Christians in Corinth that are boasting about this and boasting about that, he says, "I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus." There's nothing that I can boast about because I'm weak, I falter and I fail, I'm human, my flesh is broken, I am a wretched man, Paul says. And I can relate to that. I'm not a good person. But I praise God that Jesus in me can be good. And so Paul says, "I affirm by that boasting that you have, I boast in Christ alone." And he says, "I die daily. Every single day I die." And I would almost think that it would be as though Paul had a moment by moment dying to self as he walked with Jesus. Wouldn't you agree? Because there are so many times, and you know, some of us have good days, you could say, and some of us have bad days. And I know if I have a bad day, I have to die moment by moment. I have to ask the Lord, "Okay, My flesh is starting to tell me this." But I want to give you just a quick message of inspiration or hope here. I want to inspire you with this. The devil has us tricked in many occasions. He has a lot of Christians, and I've heard this in our own, not here in this church, but in other Sabbath schools that I've been in. And I've heard people say, "Well, you know, we can't help but sin because we're just inherent to it. We're born in a sinful nature, and so from the minute we wake up in the morning until the time we go to bed at night, we're just sinning all the time. We're just sinning. Just by existing, we're sinning because we're sinners." Friends, that is a lie from the devil. That is not true. Because if it were true, Jesus was born with sinful flesh. He was born in fallen flesh. Would you agree with that? The first Adam was born without sinful flesh. The second Adam was born with sinful flesh, yet the second Adam succeeded where the first Adam failed. Agreed? Biblical? Amen? So if it were true that every human being that was born, from the time they wake up in the morning to the time they go to bed, and probably while they dream they're sinning, because there's a lot of things going on in our dreams, then that means it's hopeless if we're just sinning all the time. And everything the gospel says about this issue that we're talking about today, about having the ability to change the will, about having the ability to surrender, is all a joke. We are not sinning just by being awake and existing. Sin is a choice. And it becomes easier to make the right choice if we have our focus in the right place. If we put our focus on Jesus and we look to Him as our example and we yearn and pray to Him for that strength that only He can give to make the right choice, to give the right offering, to give the fullness of our hearts to Him becomes easier and easier. Yes, we are selfish by nature. We always look out for ourselves because that is our nature. But here's the thing. Jesus came to give a new nature. He came to put a right heart in us, a right spirit in us. We try to excuse known sin by saying, well, I'm only human. I know I'm not perfect. Or we engage in behaviors, make choices, and we say, well, I don't really see a problem with fill in the blank. Or we look to other people in the church and we say, well, if so-and-so can do that, or if so-and-so can act that way, or if so-and-so can, then it's okay for me to do that. Or I mean, at least I don't do what so-and-so does, and he's a deacon. You've heard these kind of conversations. I used to hear it all the time. But Jesus is the only example, not the pastor, not the head deacon or the head elder, or any of the deacons or elders, not the Sabbath school superintendent. No. Jesus is the example. And all of those people I just mentioned, we're all trying to become like the example. Amen? And I challenge you today to make that commitment to become like the example. Not to waver, not to be half on and half off, but to say, I'm ready to stand fully upon the promises of Jesus. I don't want to have a halfway religion anymore. I want to have a full religion. You know, just recently the Lord worked a miracle in mine and Crystal's life. For the last 2 years we've attempted to sell a house in Tennessee. And many of you know this, most of you know this. And we've had a lot of struggle. We had no offers on that house for 2 years. It sat on the market empty. We've gone through two realtors. We've put a few thousand dollars into it, trying to update and modernize and change things to make it more attractive to buyers, and still nothing. We'd have showing after showing after showing of the house, and nobody would make an offer. And I looked at Crystal and I said, what is going on with this house? I mean, it's a nice house and we've got it priced cheap for what it is. We don't understand. And so guess what happened? My flesh started to take over. My humanity started to creep up, and I started to step off of God's side and onto my own, and trying to lean on my own understanding rather than God's understanding. And I said to Crystal, well, maybe the Lord's telling me it's time for us to go back to Tennessee. Or maybe the Lord didn't call us to ministry after all, and we made a mistake by coming to Michigan. And it's like I blocked out and I ignored all those things that God did leading up to bring us to Michigan, because knowing that story of how He led month after month and piece by piece, there was no question in my mind we came to Michigan. We knew God had called us here. But yet I sort of put all those things on a shelf and I said, I'm focusing on this moment and this problem. And now I'm saying, well, maybe the Lord didn't call us and that's why the house didn't sell. Or maybe the Lord brought us here for a season and says, now it's time to go back to Tennessee for whatever reason. And then unsolicited, I get job offers in Tennessee. And I said to Crystal, well, it looks to me like the Lord is opening the door for us to go back to Tennessee. How are we going to tell our churches this? And I said, I'm a little bit nervous, but at the same time, I don't know what else to do. And then we go to dinner and we're sitting with some friends, and I'll let you figure out who those friends are. And we're sitting at dinner and one of the friends, the male side, says to me, listen, I know you were called to be here where you are. I know the Lord's put you where you're supposed to be. And he said, and I think you know that too. He said, but you've questioned the Lord too much about this house and you focused on it too much. And I think that if you really want that house to move, if you want it to sell, you have to forget about it. You have to say, Lord, I'm called to ministry no matter what happens with that house, and don't let it be a distraction anymore. Don't even question for a moment and say, well, maybe I'm not called to ministry because of the house. He said, don't let the house have any bearing on it. He said, you have to make that commitment, and I think God needs to hear you make that commitment. And I felt convicted about it, and so we prayed right then and there. Crystal can attest to it. We prayed, and we said, Lord, we came to Michigan because you brought us here. We are in ministry, and I don't care what happens to the house. I know you have it under control. And that night, I got a text message on my phone from an unknown person, and they made an offer on the house. And they offered us what we asked for it. And so, I mean, God is just, it's always in His timing. And it's amazing. When we stop having a halfway walk with Him and we finally fully surrender, He will do amazing things like that. And He'll do it in His time. It felt so good making that call to the conference and talking to the president of the conference and saying, guess what, Elder J? And I told him the whole story too, so he's heard all this. I didn't hold back. I said, the Lord worked a miracle. And he was pretty excited on the other end, and he prayed with me. And, you know, he may have been in Michigan 30 years or so, but he's still a Southerner. And he said in a good Southern way, now, Corey, I want you to look ahead, put your hand to that plow and push forward, and don't you ever look back. And I said, Elder Jay, I will do what you said. It's just amazing. Sometimes I think we prevent God from really being able to bless us the way He wants to bless us, because we fight with Him and we hang on to our own will. We think we got it figured out, and what we don't realize is we keep falling back into the same problems. Halfway religion is a subtle deception. And Satan uses it. He gives us just enough religion to make us comfortable and make us think that we're safe, that we're untouchable, that we won't fall. And yet we're lost. Jesus doesn't want us to have halfway religion. He wants us to have all the way religion. Amen? He wants us to go all the way with Him, and He wants us to surrender so that we don't lose this battle of the wills. I want to leave you with just a little example from the story of Cain and Abel. Was there a battle of wills there? This little excerpt comes from the book From the Heart, page 197, paragraph 2. The Lord's messenger writes, these two brothers, Cain and Abel, represent the whole human family. They were both tested on the point of obedience, and all will be tested as they were. Did you hear that? You're going to get the same test if you haven't already. Abel bore the proving of God. He revealed the gold of a righteous character, the principles of true godliness. But Cain's religion had not a good foundation because it rested on human merit. He brought to God something in which he had a personal interest, the fruits of the ground, which had been cultivated by his toil, and he presented his offering as a favor done to God through which he expected to secure the divine approval. It was as if Cain was saying, yeah, I've heard what God has expected, and I know what God's asking for, but He'll be okay with this. I'll show Him. How many times do we do that in our walk where we say, I know what the Lord wants of me. I have felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I've read God's Word. I know what He's asked me to do, and I realize where He wants me to surrender, but yet I like this particular thing, and I don't want to let go of it. He obeyed in building an altar, obeyed in bringing a sacrifice, but it was only a partial obedience. You see, Cain had a halfway religion. The essential part, the recognition of the need of a Redeemer, was left out. Cain said, I can do this on my own. I got this. I know what God's told me to do. I know how He wants me to trust Him, but I can take care of this myself. And Cain fell, and he fell hard. Friends, don't rely on your own merits. Don't look for a way to do it yourself. Instead, fully rely on God. Surrender your will completely. Don't have a half-on, half-off religion. Have a full-on religion. Have a full-on relationship with Jesus. And trust me, friends, I know from experience over and over again that when I make that decision and I stay consistent with my walk with Jesus and I fully surrender that will, no matter even if it hurts sometimes, if I have something I really like but I say I know it's hindering my walk with Jesus, even if it hurts, when I do it, I've seen God's blessing. I'm assuring you He will give you the blessing. And the best part of all is when Jesus comes and it's all said and done, you will have won the battle of the wills.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.